We are continuing in our study of questions and answers. And I've got three questions tonight. I think I'll get through with two of them, and I might be able to start the third. But our first is from Sarah Couch. And this is a really insightful question. And I wouldn't, and when I read the question, I had never heard this before, so I just, it's kind of deep to me, so I just thought this was really a great question. She said, What is the difference between a spirit-filled walk and a spirit-led walk? Did you get that? What's the difference between a spirit-filled walk and a spirit-led walk, and what would that look like? So on the surface, when I first read that, I thought, well, it's the same thing. You know, and to some degree, sure, it's the same thing because the Spirit's involved, but they are distinct, and we can see distinctives. But let me give the short answer first here, and just say that I believe that to be Spirit-filled is to yield to the will of the Spirit of God. And so it is of an internal nature. Okay, so spirit filling is internal in its nature, and it is to yield to the will of the Spirit of God. Okay, spirit led is to acknowledge the work of the Spirit in your life, to recognize the influence of the Spirit around you. So this has an external feature. So where one is intrinsically internal, spirit filling, Spirit leading is intrinsically external and isn't maybe not something that you are involved in. So let's take the latter first. To be spirit filled may seem really more familiar. Those are the terms that we normally use. So let's begin with spirit led. And I think once we sort of delineate in the spirit led, the difference is going to come very clear. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. We're only going to be there really a short time. I am going to jump around quite a bit. But Acts chapter 8, I think, is immediately comes to mind to me in the category of Spirit-led. This is the latter part of the chapter. I'm looking at verse 26. But in the latter part of the chapter here, Philip is, the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, this is the equivalent of the Spirit, because you'll see that later in the chapter. But spiritually, Philip receives this message saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So here the Spirit of God literally says to Philip, go and do this. And so this is a literal leading of the Spirit. You go and you do this. Even in the Old Testament, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 143. You think of different prayers of the Psalms. Psalm 143 sounds like a prayer. It's in the form of a prayer. And it seems to be asking for literal leading. Listen to this. It says, Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And so here, it's a prayer asking for literal leading, although it may manifest itself in a less literal way. When you say, lead me into the land of uprightness, it almost sounds euphemistic. What's the land of uprightness? Well, it's a good place. Bring me to a good place. You might be saying good circumstance. But, you know, for Israelites, in the time of Psalm 143 is being written, we're talking about a literal place. So the prayer is a literal asking for leading, right? Although it may manifest itself in less literal ways. This leading that we see in Psalm 143 happens by way of circumstance, right? We say it like this. When God closes a door, he opens a window, you know. And I mean, not that there's actual windows and doors being managed here, but this is how we talk about it. I heard one preacher, he said, every door says push with God, you know. And so it means you push until the door opens. And we talk this way, right? And if you know the way the person is talking, and is talking in these ways, it's talking about how you pray, and the circumstance may not happen the way exactly you expect it, but the same thing happens in another way. You think of a job offer. You think of buying a car. You think of buying a home. All these sorts of decisions that we have to make, and we say, I think I'd like to do thus and so. And then by process of elimination or some circumstance, you're led to something else. And what do you say? Well, I guess I had to take care of it myself because God couldn't handle it. That's not how normal Christians speak. We say, not my will, thy will be done. I would rather do this, but Lord, you do this. Which leads us to, you know, really that most important moment in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospels. It's recounted. Jesus says, and this he's about to go to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating sweat drops of blood. And in some fantastical way, he says, if it be possible that this cup can pass, let it pass. What's the cup? Well, the cup we believe is the cup of the wrath of God that is being poured out on Jesus on the cross. So when he's dying on the cross, he is receiving God's wrath for you and me. Amen? And he's saying, if it's possible, let it pass. Well, it's not possible. So this would be, the way Paul says it, I speak as a man. So Jesus, in his humanity, says, if this is even possible, well, it's not possible. Jesus had to die on the cross, and he had to drink down the wine press. He had to drink down the wrath of God. You think of in the book of Revelation, you think of these the bowl judgments and the vile judgments, and these angels are pouring out these curses upon the earth. And you think to yourself, he drank each one of those down for you and me. I mean, right? So, Jesus even here is involved here in this, or he gets entangled, maybe that's the wrong way to say it, in this spirit leading, because he prays, is this possible? No, it's not possible. You need to go this way. That's spirit leading. Leading happens, I said, by circumstance. Here's a definition of circumstance. We'd say a Christian definition of circumstance. God is in control of all things, and we can read his providence in order to find out what might be his will. This should never be the only source of determining God's will, but it's a great help in determining God's will. God being in control of all things, his providence or his leading or his sovereign will guides the events of our life. And now we end up where we're at. And you've heard people say, I never thought I'd be what I am. And I literally, when I was young, I was going to be an artist. That's what I was going to be. And I thought, I literally thought being a pastor, of course, I was a Catholic at the time, so I'm thinking of being a priest or something. Being a pastor or being a businessman, those two ideas to me were just, I just hated the thought of those two things. Well, I literally went into business after I graduated college, and now I'm a pastor. I literally did the two things that when I was younger, I remember thinking they were horrible. And so, you couldn't explain that to young Tom, but, did God lead you? I truly believe that God led me in this fashion, in this way. That is spirit leading, right? Let's look at some biblical examples of literal spirit-led situations. Again, I'm going to go quickly, but this is Matthew. I'm going to look at Matthew 4:1 and Luke 4:1. This is literally the same circumstance, but just said two different ways. These are literal examples of spirit-led situations. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is when Jesus received his temptations in the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit. You could say, well, how did he know the Spirit was leading him? Okay, well, this is a good trivia question. The answer is, I have no idea. You know, we don't know. With Philip, it sounded like in Acts 8:26, it sounded like the Spirit literally, in the book of Acts, spoke to him. Was it a voice from the sky? Could have been. Was it an impression of the heart? When the guy who led me to the Lord, I'm sitting in my office at the ad agency, and the guy comes in my office and he said, the Holy Spirit told me that I need to talk to you about the Lord. That's what he actually said. And you know what my response was? I didn't say this out loud, but you know what my response was? He's a religious nut. That was my, I literally thought, you know, this Kim, my coworker, I knew he was a religious nut, but it's like, oh, please, do we have to go through this? But on the same time, at the very same moment, I was thinking, you know, I know that there's a Holy Spirit, and I've never spoken with the Holy Spirit. What if the Holy Spirit does want to talk to me? I literally thought that in that, you know, 1/10 of a second as he's standing in the door going, let's go to Sonny's and have dinner. And I said, okay, let's go. And of course, I was very, you know, kind about it. I was like, oh, okay, yeah. But I'm thinking to myself, oh, brother, I gotta hear this religious speech. And later, after he led me to the Lord, I said, okay, listen, you got to tell me. Did you hear a voice? And he says, no, I didn't hear a voice. He goes, it was just, and this is the way we talk, it was a real strong impression in my heart. I really got this strong impression. I need to talk to Tom. And I said, why did you get that impression? He goes, well, because all of our conversations naturally somehow end up, you know, going toward religious things. He says, I could tell that you were interested in God and religious things. So he said, I just really felt strongly that the Lord was leading me. You see how this works? And I think, you know, from the nods I'm seeing, I think you have seen this too, where the Spirit of God speaks quietly to your heart, affirms things, and does what? Leads you to do this or that. And sometimes it comes up. It's not, remember, it has nothing to do, and this is probably the key distinction, it has nothing to do really necessarily with your will. Your will. Now, and I'm not trying to completely separate your will. What I'm saying is this direction comes from the will of the Spirit. And the will of the Spirit says, I want you to do this. So for Philip, we would trust that this is a literal voice. You need to go to this place. In fact, the Spirit, in Acts 8:26, I'm just reading here about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the angel of the Lord said, arise and go toward the south. So we would trust that it was this audible voice. In verse 29 in that same passage in Acts 8, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. See, I like this because I'm kind of like, I'm the guy that needs the repeated instructions. I'm the remedial guy that's like, okay, I'm here, I'm in Gaza, now go. Go talk to him, you know. And I just love this because that's what I need. I need the prodding. And so the Spirit seems to be prodding Philip. Go near and join thyself to his chariot. Philip ran thither to him. They have this discussion and they're talking. Philip opened his mouth and began at the verse 35 and preached unto him Jesus. And it's really a shorthand account. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, because Philip ends up baptizing him, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, which is in the north. So this is the humorous part to me. He made him walk to Gaza, and then he translates him away back home. It's like, couldn't you translate me there to begin with? I think there's an explanation for this. It's a little bit of an other issue. But it required faith on Philip's part to obey the leading of the Spirit. So he had to walk all the way to Gaza. And so when the Spirit impresses your heart and says, you need to go, you need to do this, there may still be a hurdle involved. You need to go to the mission field. It was said to ask the Farringers, did you hear an audible voice? I think he's going to say something like, I think it was a very strong impression. I must do this. And it must have been pretty strong because he's moving, hello, to the South Pole. I mean, without actually being at the pole, you know he's going to be, their family are going to be in the southernmost hemisphere as far as you can go, as close to the South Pole. And now they're on deputation right now. Do you think that's Spirit leading? Yes, it is. That's not the Farringer will. Because the Farringers, he every time he gets up in this pulpit, when he comes in, he's like, oh, it would be so easy to stay right here. It's like, oh, it would be so nice. We don't have to go camping. We don't have to sleep in different places. They sold their house. They got rid of their stuff. See, that's not the Farringer will. That's the will of the Spirit. And so there is some cost, you'd think, that for Philip, he says, go to Gaza. And so Philip's got to pay a faith price. But the Spirit rewards that and constantly is moving him along as he exercises his faith. He has this one wonderful interaction, and then the Spirit says, okay, I need you somewhere else. Let's go here. That is just the preeminent picture of Spirit leading, where the Spirit physically moves you from place to place. But in Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit. This would be, I would, the way I imagine this in my own mind, I can see this as this impression, where the Lord, and he did this a lot. You read about it in the Gospel of Luke, that he went out to a solitary place to pray. But here he's going out, which is normal for him, to this solitary place. But the impression he gets is he knows what's coming because the Father is making him aware of this. So for him, it's probably not word for word, I'm going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's, I'm going to move aside, to be in a solitary place, to pray with my Father and fast. I'm going to fast and pray, and I know what's coming. And the Lord gives you that impression. Luke 4:1 says the similar thing, but this has got an interesting twist to it. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't that interesting? So he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit. And so here you have filling and leading in the same sentence, but you can see that it's completely different. Because the Spirit leading is the Spirit's will. Your being filled now changes your will. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my will becomes conformed to the will of God. In Acts 2:4, this is another biblical example of Spirit-led situations. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I guess here is this whole, you know, there's filling also, but the filling is very much not part of what's happening here. I mean, as far as what is the meaningful aspect of the verb, what is the action? Where's the action coming from? Oh, the action's all on the Spirit here. The Spirit, you think of Samson, the Spirit rushing mightily on Samson. This is the day of Pentecost. The Spirit rushes mightily upon them to the point where they hear a sound of a mighty rushing wind. They're not in control of that. They were praying. They were in the upper room. They were seeking God's face. They have the Great Commission. They know what they're going to do, but they just don't know how they're going to do it. And now the Holy Spirit rushes upon them. They have these tongues of fire, which hark back to the burning bush, because in the Jewish mind, God spoke to us from the fire, is what the Jewish mind, and in the book of Deuteronomy, it literally says this. So speaking from the fire and these fiery tongues are tongues that speak. And so, Christian, now that you have received the Spirit of God, what are you supposed to do? I'm supposed to live a holy life, and everyone is going to notice me on Facebook, and they're all going to want to be Christians because they see my righteous and holy life. I got news for you. Everyone mostly looks at themselves. And they take pictures of their feet and pictures of their food, and they post them on Facebook, and they say, look what I'm doing. And so it's like, yeah, this is what we do. And it's okay. You can do that. There's no problem with that. And coffee, that's good too. But the point is that we are supposed to live like Christ. We're supposed to have Christ-likeness in our repertoire. But we are to speak. And as you live Christ-like life, a Christ-like life, you will get the opportunities to speak because people will give you the opportunities. Once you are, you ever hear the saying, the old preacher said, you got to be winsome to winsome. Winsome means you're approachable. You're not grumpy. You're not, argumentative. You're just a friendly person that people want to be around. You're winsome. To win some. To win some to Christ, right? If you want to lead someone to Christ, you want to be a witness, be approachable. I saw a guy the other day, and I was complimenting him. He was a stranger, and I was complimenting him something. And I just said, hey, that's really nice. He was so unfriendly. It was really amazing how unfriendly this guy was. I was actually amazed. But I was polite to him, and I said, okay, well, hey, have a good day. And I just thought, Lord, don't let me be friendly to other people and smiling and open so that people know that I'm a safe person to approach. I know we all have our moments. I'm not saying you're not going to have a moment where you're rushing into Publix and you got to get the Raisin Bran or whatever you got to get in and get out and all that sort of thing. We all have our moments. But the larger part of what we need to be doing is we need to be approachable so that we get the opportunity and the privilege to speak to others. Amen? Because that is what the New Testament is about. And this is what the Holy Ghost is doing in this. It is His will that is being accomplished. He is, can we say it this way? He is forcing His will upon the church. The Father is giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, but the Spirit is forcing His will upon them, and He's saying, speak! And what are they speaking? Other languages. And it is a miracle of speech. It is not a miracle of hearing. So these are biblical examples of literal Spirit-led situations. To be Spirit-led is to acknowledge the work of the Spirit in your life. It is largely external. So now let's look at a Spirit-filled walk. A Spirit-filled walk has more to do with a yielding of one's own will to the will of God in your life. And you see this too. And again, there's a lot of crossover here. You see it with Christ. Not my will, thy will be done. Why does He say that? Because He's filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are motivated to do the things of God, right? I mean, the go-to verse for us is Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The interesting thing that I always notice in Ephesians 5:18 is in the context, there is no discussion of drinking or wine or vineyards or anything like that. It is actually kind of interesting. And people will reference Ephesians 5:18 saying, see, you're not supposed to drink. Well, okay, I guess you could use that. I'm not a drinker. I don't advocate drinking in any way, but I wouldn't use that verse for it. See, the being drunk with wine, I think, is a euphemistic reference that says being filled with the world. When I drink, you know, and even wine, it's not even necessarily saying drinking wine. It's being drunk with wine. When you are drunken, you are filled with the world. And it doesn't even have to be wine. What can it be? You know, TV, internet, chatting, texting, media. Listen, am I right? Is the media is following you around. Isn't it creepy that when you, on your laptop or something, you do a search for storm doors with screens, enter, and then you look at the storm doors and where they're selling them, and then a day later, you're scrolling through the news and you see all these ads for storm doors. Isn't that kind of creepy? I mean, they are looking for you guys. This is called marketing. And they want to find you and they want to talk to you. And not only the marketers, but the entertainers. And they're trying to get these things out. Now it's the little snippets and of videos that you just watch them one at a time. And they want to... Listen, I'm jealous as a preacher. I'm lucky if I get 40 minutes, 45, 50 minutes. They are preachers and they get 24/7, 365. Constantly preaching a worldly sermon, and we are filled up with the message of the world. Am I right? Of course I'm right. Don't be filled with the world, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it is being filled with what the world has or being filled with what God has. How do you get filled with what God has? When you focus on the things of God. I asked this question of a missionary one day. I was a young Christian at the time. I didn't know what filled with the Spirit even meant. And I said, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does that even mean? I'm a born-again Christian. I'm told that I have the Spirit of God in me. So do I need to top it off? I mean, is there a level? Or, you know, what's the situation? I mean, and that is a legitimate question for a young Christian. I don't understand. Well, his question was so prescient. It was so, and it just took him 1 second to, and it was just such a great question. Answer, he said, he goes, Tom, listen, think of this. He said, how do you get filled with anything? He goes, how do you get filled with joy? And I said, well, I focus on things that make me happy. He's like, how do you get filled with anger? I said, well, I focus on things that you make me mad. He says, how do you get filled with questions? And I say, I focus on things that are confusing. And he goes, well, you get filled with the Spirit also by focusing on the things of God. And I've always thought about that. You know, when you read your Bible, when you listen to Christian music, even when you sit down across a coffee table and talk about the things of God, you are being filled with the Spirit. Whether you like it or not, Christian, here in church, you are being filled with the Spirit right now. You are filled with the Spirit. Because we just prayed. You prayed to God. That is one of the most purest faith actions that there is. You prayed to an invisible God who we believe is going to answer the prayer circumstantially that we pray intercessorily for someone else. So we pray, we listen to music, we sing along. I said, everyone stand. And everyone stood. And I said, sing this song. And everyone sang the song. And we all liked it. And if you're like me, we're going to walk home or go home, and on our way home, that song is going to stick in your... All the time I leave church and the songs are stuck in my head. Why? Because I'm filled with the Spirit. And, you know, I have watched movies, scenes that in the past, I'm very picky about what I watch nowadays in my life. But I remember watching scary movies or things that are really unnerving. And I remember thinking about how unnerved it left me even after seeing or experiencing that thing. And so whether it's a physical experience that you actually engage in or whether it is like a movie entertainment thing, like I'm thinking like a horror movie or some scary thing, that stuff stays with you. Well, the things of the Spirit stay with you too, don't they? How do we seek God's face, we're filled with His Spirit, and when we are filled with the Spirit, we are seeking the will of God. Because we care, because our treasure is there, and now that all of a sudden becomes where our interest is. And so this whole issue of yielding my own will to the will of God, you have to ask yourself, okay, now let's put walking shoes on this. Where do we look for this? Where am I yield? How am I yielding? And this is a very good question. We discover God's individual will by looking maybe at what you would call some road signs, and I've got a few here. One is the Word of God. This is the most obvious. In the New Testament, you call it propositional truth. You flip open to any of the epistles, and Paul says things like, pray without ceasing. Okay, that is a propositional truth. He's telling us what to do. Now, how you do that and what that looks like, and practically speaking, we can have a discussion about that. But pray without ceasing. I'm supposed to do that. It talks about having patience. The Word of God gives us general direction for finding God's will. It informs us of what God's will is, right? We know that God does not will us to do something that is prohibited in Scripture. Now, it's not going to tell me to rob a bank or to steal or to lie, right? As we read and meditate regularly on the Word of God, God will use His Word to really affect us, to direct our life. And so the Word of God is changing my will. So as I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, maybe I shouldn't rob that bank today that I was planning on robbing the bank. Or maybe I shouldn't tell that lie. Or I'm going into a meeting and they ask me to fudge the numbers. Maybe I shouldn't do that. See how now my will is being affected. Now my will is being changed. So that's the Word of God. Next is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. I kind of touched on this before. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit guides us through inner impressions. He grants us peace when we carry out God's will, and unrest when we don't. This is probably the fuzziest of all of the indicators here because it feels a lot like the Spirit-led issue. But here is when I'm yielding myself to God's will, and I feel the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is my filling of the Holy Spirit and my disregarding my will and embracing the will of God. This is choice that I begin to make. That all of a sudden, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, I guess you could compare it to like a pat on the back. You know it's the right thing. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so sometimes the Holy Spirit will pat you on the back and say, that's the right thing. We might say it in our churchy language, we might say it this way, God gave me peace about that. Have you ever said that? I'm making this choice, and God really gave me a peace about that. And someone would say, well, I wouldn't have made that choice. And you say, well, you know what? I'm not you. God really gave me a peace about that, and this is how I feel, and that sort of thing. So here, I've given my will over to God. God guides me, but here in this moment, being filled with the Spirit, I receive this peace, and it's an indicator, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Number three, mature counsel. Now again, you'd say, well, wouldn't this be Spirit leading? No, because now this is, when you receive mature counsel, you are going to, from this guiding from another mature Christian, you're going to make choices. It's still going to be your will, you see. It's not like being forced upon you or led through circumstance. When seeking God's will concerning a particular situation, we should seek the counsel of godly people. Seek the counsel of wise and tried or experienced individuals. Rehoboam is one to think about because he refused the counsel of the older, experienced, godly individuals, and he embraced the direction of the younger ones who wanted to make these rash changes. Remember always, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established, Proverbs 15:22. So mature counsel can shape my will. Now, this involves, of course, God's Word and such things, but it's shaping my will. So you got the Word of God, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You have mature counsel. Next, you have personal desires. This is very similar to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You have desires, don't you? I mean, you say, I like this. I want to do this. You think of a person wanting a particular job. Before I moved to Florida, I received a job offer to work at BBN, the Bible Broadcasting Network. They offered me a job. And so Pastor Stewart offered me a job in 2012 to come down here, but at the same time, because I knew this guy at BBN and we talked and stuff, and they offered me a job at BBN. So I literally had two job offers in my hand at the same time. And, you know, you say, well, what did you do? Why did you make the choice? This was a personal desire of mine. And part of it was I really felt a call on my life for church. It was actually an easy decision for me because for me, church ministry was where I believed I was called. Not the BBN is a great organization, great radio station. Everything they do is wonderful. And anyone who works there, I think it would be really wonderful. I had a job offer. This is going back much earlier from, who are the people? You guys that do Focus on the Family offered me a job working on Adventures in Odyssey as the brand manager for Adventures in Odyssey. And it was the same kind of decision. It was, I want to do something with God and with spiritual things, but my personal desire had to do with church work and working directly with people in their situations in their life, preaching the Word of God. Now, the other things are, they're both wonderful ministries, but that wasn't my personal desire. And by my saying, I don't want that job or I don't want that job, it didn't mean those aren't worthy things. It's just that's my desire. And you get to choose at some point, right? You can choose between a blue car and a red car. And so God gives us those abilities to make those personal choices. God often places within us a desire for the very thing that will accomplish His will. This is the amazing part of the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. I make the free will decision, but it ends up aligning with the sovereign will of God. How does that work? God. That's how it works. Our God is so amazing, so powerful, so wonderful. He fully gives us free will, but when we choose, we end up aligning with His sovereign will. That's way... that the confusion that causes in your brain is way better than being a Calvinist that just says, well, He's in control of anything, or an Arminian that says, well, I have free will decision over my life. To mix them muddies the water and makes God so awesome and unexplainable. That's my God. Personal desires, and then common sense. Our common sense is a good indicator of God's will. But we must remember that God's ways are not our ways, and often He wants us to do things that defy common sense, like moving to the South Pole. Common sense will lead you to some very good decisions, but you have to understand that mature counsel, the Word of God, circumstance, personal desires, all these things feed into the common sense, right? Does that make sense? So these things have, all of these things that I mentioned, Word of God, inner witness, mature counsel, personal desires, common sense, They all feed into finding the will of God. But every single one of them involve a spirit-filled mentality. If I'm filled with the world, where's my common sense coming from? Where are my personal desires going to be? Who am I going to ask counsel of? What inner witness will I have? Probably none. And the Word of God I won't be thinking about. It totally makes sense. Now, even though the use of the word led is in some other occasions, here we see examples of spirit filling. This is really interesting because in Romans 8:14, listen to this. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," you'd think this is spirit leading, but I would call this a spirit filling verse. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You see, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, this is the fuzzy part, and this is why the question is asked to begin with. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, what starts to happen? You start making decisions that conform to God's will. So are you being led of the Spirit? Well, yeah. But I'm the one who made the decision. So isn't this beautiful? There are some cases where Spirit leading is so obvious. The Spirit takes control of the circumstance or the situation, and His will is moving us. Or there are times when I absorb God's will, I'm filled with the Spirit, and as a result, I start making decisions that make me look like Jesus. And now all of a sudden, I'm following the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a minute, are you leading me or am I making this decision myself? And the answer is both. See how this was beautiful? This is the sovereign will of God. This is the free will of man. But when we're filled with the Spirit, they cross over in a really beautiful way. Galatians 5:18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." This has to do with the fact that through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, the Word of God is written upon the fleshly tables of my heart, as Jeremiah says. So as this Word of God is in my heart, now I start living and doing the things that God wants me to do. See, this is the difference in churches between a church that preaches morality and rules versus preaching the Word of God. You know, as a church, we could say, "You listen to me. You got to wear these kind of pants, and you got to carry this kind of this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that." And I'm telling you, half of the stuff I hear with Christians is people are tired of that. People are tired of other people telling them what to do and conforming to a set of rules. Listen, if you're not Spirit-filled, you have to have rules. And if you're going to have a church and you're not going to preach the Word of God at that church, you're going to need a whole bunch of set of rules to tell people how to live. But if you preach God's Word and then you encourage people to personally have a relationship with Christ, guess what? You don't have to tell people anything. Because you know who's telling them? The Holy Spirit's the one telling them. I said this when I was a youth pastor. I told the kids down in the youth room down here, I said, I'm just a messenger boy. I'm just telling you what God says. You're the one who has to go and live it. You're the one who has to go do it. You don't do it to make Pastor Farley happy. You do it to make God happy. And you have to ask yourself a question. Do I want to be like Christ or not? Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you're not born again, you cannot be like Christ except to follow a set of rules. But it's going to catch up with you someday. And people are going to see through it. But if you say, "I want to be like Jesus," and you're born again, and you're filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit will start leading you. You will be Spirit-led. You know, what I loved about this particular study is, Spirit-led and Spirit-filled are definitely two separate things. But when they're done right, they sort of cross over and you're not really sure who's doing what where. In some cases you are, like Philip. The Spirit, he's all about that. The Spirit is the one who did it. And there'll be times in your life, you ever hear people say stuff like this? That was a God moment. You ever hear people say, or just God comes, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It's like, boom. I remember I got a job, as a Christian, I got a job offer, and it was a huge blessing in my life. And you know how it came? A phone call on my desk. Someone called and said, hey, would you like to, you know, do, and it's like, it just literally was like a lightning bolt that came out of left field. And it literally, that phone call changed my life. And for the good, and I could see God's hand in it. That Spirit leading sometimes is such a blessing because He just takes control of your life and guides you and changes things. But what God wants is He wants you and I to be filled with His Spirit. He wants us to embrace His way and yield our way to His way. I have to be tired of how I do things. I have to come to the end of myself and say, Lord, I've tried it my way. Now I'm ready to try it your way. I said that one day. I said that one day in 1990, early in that year. And I said, I'm ready to do it your way, God. I wasn't even a Christian when I said that. And you know where God led me? He led me to the ad agency where I would work, where the guy would eventually lead me to Christ. Amen? Spirit filling, Spirit leading. Sarah, I hope that answered the question. Thumbs up. Praise the Lord. Well, see, I didn't even get to our second question, and so I've got several others. Actually, there's one in the wings, too, so our question and answer series is well underway. I hope that was a blessing. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that when we're stirred up, Lord, it is so refreshing, our relationship with You. Ever do that, Lord, and remind us of that stirring up and Spirit filling that really makes us feel close to You and, Lord, close to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray a blessing for each one here as we go back out into the world. Let the world see Christ in us. We will give You the glory for it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.